Done with all that fellowship? Always wanted to do that. Food, fellowship, and fun. The three silent F's in the Bible that Jesus was sure to do. We've been talking about mission, and as you know, we really need to redefine Christianese. Mission and things like the church, like what is the church, even having to battle the fact that what we call the church is that most people say, I'm going to the church. I'm going to the church. I'm going to the church. This, during the week, is a cesspool of leaking pipes and overflowing toilets and air conditioning not working. That's all this is. There is nothing holy here in itself by itself. This is a part of the Twin Lakes Mall, which is just an amazing property of greatness and great leadership and management, and we love it here. And at the same time, this is just a place. There, I used to say this, and it was when I was a little more mature and kind of razz people, but I truly believe this, is that there is nothing more spiritual about this place than the dump. Nothing. What makes it holy and what makes it spiritual is when you come here, because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit as a believer. And if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, scriptures say that we have God in us, with us, as his Holy Spirit. He's not just this big magnet-wielding dude in the sky. He's with us. And so when you're here, he's here. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. That's how the body of Christ operates. So a church is a building. It's not. A church is the people. And we all know that, except many of us don't know that, right? And so we have to redefine things like, what does church mean? What does love mean? We have to redefine love. And what does this mean? We have all these Christian terms, unfortunately, that we had to rewrite because we screwed things up. And one of them is mission. And when I say mission, what I've always thought is mission was this 72-year-old, what was that lady? 72-year-old lady in Japan that my old church supported for 35 years, and we weren't even sure she was breathing for the last five. Literally. And so mission was something we sent people out to do. Mission was something that we equipped people for. And, well, we didn't equip people for, but we just sent money to, and it happened out there. And in here was church. And so while that is completely understandable how some people get to that, it's wrong. Mission is simply what? It's simply people who have been redeemed and restored, taking God's redemption and restoration to people who don't have it, training them up in the Great Commission, teaching them to obey and to be disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says everybody is called to it. Everybody. And so we have to redefine mission. That's why this is the fourth week in a row I've been talking about this. And by the way, we've been talking about this since the church started. Because we have got to unprogram our mind to think when we say we had a missions team that went down to Dallas. We did have a missions team that went down to Dallas that was sent by the mission that Restored Community Church is here. If we weren't doing it here, it would be ridiculous to try to go do it anywhere else, because I think you have to multiply something that you have to give it away. Amen? And so we are a mission. That's why I have no qualms and problems with, we have one bank account at Restored. And this is weird. We don't have 15 different segments. When you give to mission at Restored Community Church, it goes into our missions, and if there's anything left over, it goes into the mission. I will just say that unequivocally, it's always like that. Because we are not just the church with the missions team that sends people, we are the mission. Everything we ran into in South Dallas and in Vickery, we have here. Everything in my life is mission. Talking to my neighbor is mission. Talking to people at the clinic is mission. People you operate on, mission. People at the grocery store, mission, right? Mission, mission, mission. And all it is, if I reprogram my brain, is this. Me love Jesus. Me saved by grace. Me tell you. That's literally what it comes down to. And we've made it so complicated. And the coolest thing is that when, you know how mission works? Is when people stop putting terms on it, realize that they're ambassadors for the kingdom of God, and just share what God has done in their lives outwardly. Are there some people called to China? Yes, but that isn't the existence of God's calling. We're all called. We've already covered that time and time and time again. Every time we preach about this, is that we're all ministers of Christ's reconciliation, right? All of us are called to minister. The only people that seem to have a problem with that is us, right? Because we've seen the disconnect, Pastor, this, and I know we've learned, and this isn't our thing. But still, we have a big hump to get over with the rest of us sharing the love of Christ with people. Amen? By the way, if you're new here and you've never been here before and you're not a believer and this is an odd conversation, think about it. Here's how I explain sharing the love of Jesus with somebody. I am passionately changed by a real God that has nothing to do with religiousness gumbo jumbo. He changed me from the inside out. In him is true religion. And that I have been changed. And so why would it annoy anybody if I'm not pompous? I don't think I'm right because I'm wrong. I'm a sinner. I'm a piece of garbage made right by Jesus. I believe that with all of my heart. And that's not, you need to quit thinking so critically. I had one lady rebuke me in the middle of a service once. I almost kung fu chopped over here. See what I'm saying? But I didn't want to break out my matrix in service. Anyway, but I have a sober self-assessment. And it says this, I am not worth anything without Christ. I'm a sinner. I'm a loser. I've hurt my wife and my children and people, a raging alcoholic, a fool of gluttony. I'm a punk. But in Christ Jesus, I'm made new. And I have power. And so, well, praise Jesus. That has nothing to do with me. Thank you, God. Right. Anyway, and so why wouldn't I? That's the whole thing, is that if I've received that, and I truly believe, if to be a believer, if you don't believe that Jesus said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life, if you don't believe that, then there is a problem with your walk. Because you cannot believe parts of what Jesus said and not accept some. Well, Jesus was a great rabbi and he walked around and taught some really great things. That's called a hippie. This is a man who said he was fully God, who took the sin of man upon his shoulders, defeated death, died in that, rose again, ascended into heaven, sent his spirit to his people, and he's coming again to bring me home. Amen? That's what we believe. If you don't believe that, that's fine, but quit calling yourself a Christian. That's what it very means, to be a believer and follower of Jesus. Everybody believes Jesus, right? Everyone we ask in Wichita, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe. Oh, I know Jesus. Then I guess everybody in Wichita is saved. And the fruit of that is overflowing in our city. Right? Knowing Jesus doesn't mean anything. Following Jesus is everything. So my job as a missionary is to tell you, Jason, if you're some behemoth non-believer, you, is that, hey man, Jesus saved me. Here's some things that I did before that the devil had a hold of me for. And by his grace, he bridged the gap that was between me and the living God, and now I'm eternal, man. I have freedom in Jesus. I have grace in Jesus. I am made new in Jesus. Everything I've done is washed away because he loves me. And now he wants to use me. That's mission. That is mission. Whether it's going through different tribal languages or geography, all of those things, we just want to share the love of Jesus. Amen? So here's our mission. Here's our missions team fulfillment. If we believe Jesus is who he says he is, we know who we are, we've been saved by grace, and take him at his word, guess what? You are now launched into the missions team of Jesus Christ. Amen? Right, amen. That's good. And so I want to stop all the mumbo jumbo, and this is another one of my deepest prayers for our church, is that if we all just receive, quit the taglines for everything and who you are, and just talk to people you know about the love of Christ. Hey, Jesus saved me. And by the way, how many of us, when we dearly share Jesus in a tender way with somebody, do we get punched in the face or had an AK-47 throwing our way? Anyone in here recently? You're full of it. All right. Anyone else? Nobody? Yay. Just Kira. Okay. Amen. So moving on, here's the thing. Mission comes down to this. Number one, where were you? How did his magnificent grace save you? And now how is he going to use you to serve, to save others? That's it. Everybody say, where was I? How he found me. Washed me clean by his grace. And now how he wants to use me. I just eradicated 300 years of theological education in that statement. Please be dumb if you have to. Can I give you license to be dumb? Some of you are great brains and you're filling yourself with stuff, and I believe that in all of my heart that that's good. But if your knowledge and filling up and learning stuff doesn't help you become more tender and obedient to Christ, stop learning for a minute and be obedient. Amen? Just obey. Just obey what you know. Amen? Because there are Bushmen in Africa that can't read a word that are making me look ridiculously silly in my faithfulness. Amen?
Hallelujah.
And he looks way better in a thing. What are those called? Whoa. Huh? A leaf? A loincloth. You said leaf. You're really going way back in the bush there. All right. All right. Amen. And so there's this fantastic verse, and I'm just going to share, finishing out this part of our sermon series on why mission is important for God's church. And here, this amazing verse in Psalms 12, verse 5. It says, the Lord replies, I have seen the violence done to the helpless. I have heard the groans of the poor. And now I will rise up and rescue them as they have longed for me to do. I watch the news sometimes and I just see. I watched this family this week. Did you see this with this two-year-old little boy that's dying of leukemia, and his mom and dad went to hurry up and have a marriage to get married. Yeah, I know we'll leave that other part out, but they were going to get married when he got healthy, and he ended up taking a turn for the worse and he's dying. And they had him as their best man at their wedding yesterday, and it was on the news, and this little boy, he's two, cute as a dickens, little chubby-faced kid, and he's going to die in days. And they had him with them, and he was their best man. And they were bawling tears of joy and tears of sadness, and it's this huge story, and I think about all that brokenness and stuff that some of our friends just went through. They just lost a baby last week, and their hearts have been breaking, and some of us in here have done that. Some of us have had people we love and children die. And I think about all those groanings. I think about the groanings of my heart about how I suffer with this sin disease where there are just some nights when I go to bed so crushed and so broken, so tired of myself, I just cry out to God. And I read that. It said, I have seen the violence done to the helpless. I have heard the groans of the poor. Now I will rise up to rescue them as they have longed for me to do. By the way, how does God do that? With you. God now uses you, believers, as the people he sends rescue the poor, to rescue the helpless, as they have been longing in their heart for him to do throughout the generations. You, for some unforeseen reason, we, the same people that broke God's heart in sin, now God has redeemed and has chosen to put us back in the game and to be the one used for redemption to save other people. That is ridiculously awkward, silly, horrifically sad, and promising all at the same time. Amen? When God says he's going to do something on the face of the earth these days, sometimes he zaps miracles and things catch on fire and he does his wah, Houdini kind of stuff, right? But the majority of God's movement on the earth is working right through the body of Christ. How do I feel love from God? Well, when you come down the stairs, the body of Christ is supposed to jump you in Jesus' name in a good way. Jump you and share the love of Christ. Well, I'm not going to be able to pay my bills this month. God doesn't always deliver a check, but he sends the body of Christ to take care of you. I am mourning because I lost my baby, God. How are you going to come and fill the void in my life? He does it with people. People full of the Holy Spirit. People full of love and grace and understanding because they've been there. That is how God fulfills his promise through Abraham to reach the nations and to encompass people that are broken and restore them. He uses his church. When we start to redefine those things in our head, this is why parachurch is great, but it better be connected to the church of Christ somehow. Because you can go and tell a million people about Christ, and hopefully they will fully expect to know what it comes up to be people who can start a church by themselves. You need pastors, and you need elders, and you need women who will sit with you all night and cry out to God for you. You need people to call you on your junk Amen? Anybody in here not need someone to call them out on their junk? Amen. Here are a few more things that I just wanted to end with this month as we've been talking about this. One of them is plain and simple about blessings of mission in the church, and it seems silly, but it's logically necessary for people to hear the gospel. Got that? Does that blow your mind? Listen to this. Romans 10, you've all heard it before in the ESV 14 through 15. How then will they call on him? Who are them? It says, how then will they call on him, they who have not believed? It tells us. How will these people who don't believe call on the name of God? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Everybody say preaching. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Everybody say sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. This is just a no-brainer. If someone doesn't know about Jesus and he's never heard about Jesus, this scripture literally says, how will he know? Well, he will know when somebody is going to preach to them. How are they going to preach? They're going to send somebody that's going to preach in him. By the way, beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because everywhere you walk as a believer, you are bringing what with you? Huh? The good news. The good news that Payless has BOGO again. The good news that Jesus saves. Thank you very much. Here's another one, is accountability. Everybody say accountability. How many of you in any way, shape, or form realize or even think about once in a while that you are going to be held accountable with what you were given? I'm not two judgment seats, right? There's the great throne judgment where people are judged, Jesus or not, but then there's another one on faithfulness for those of us who believe of what we did with the movement of God and Jesus in our hearts. Amen? And so this verse, people can butcher it sometimes, but Luke 12, 47 through 48, a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be punished. But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. I love this. So if you guys didn't know, today you're just oblivious to the fact that you need to go share Jesus with people. You've never heard that before. Guess what? If you wouldn't have shown up here, you would have been off the hook, kind of. Okay, good. Now you're here, and now you know. And now this says that we are going to be held accountable for what goes on. And then it says this, when someone has been given much, what is required? Much. Amen? And when something has been entrusted with much, someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. However you want to flip-flop and battle on this verse, we can just say for sure, you look at the parable of the talents, where the master gave his three servants something, this money, and they were supposed to invest it. We can absolutely turn that into this topic. What you did in faithfulness with what God gave you, the Spirit of God is your gift, your talents in you, and what did I do with it? And so there will come a day in accountability before God where I will stand before the Lord, and I believe with all my heart I'm going to say, I did everything right, Lord. And he's going to say, yes, you did, Tiger. Wow. But sometimes I think as believers, we hear so much about the grace of God, which is amazing, and we forget about a healthy fear of the Lord. Amen? I'm going to stand an account, I believe, with how I shepherd my family. I'm going to give an account with how I shepherd my church, this church, how I shepherd you. I'm going to stand an account with my neighborhood. I'm going to stand an account with God put a call on my heart to be here and to lead Restored. How did we do it? And why did we do it? Everybody say accountable. How many of you, and some of this, here's the problem with this, is that some of you don't think you've been given much because you're thinking about it from a worldly standpoint. But those who have, much has been given, much is required. Well, good thing, we're broke. Well, number one, no you're not. You still have more money than 3/4 of the world. So that's out of the way. And number two, it's not a monetary thing. It can be a monetary thing for people who've been trusted with much money, and then they're supposed to be faithful with it, amen? But this has to roll down to your spirituality. Because if you're not connected spiritually, your money isn't ever going to mean anything anyway. Amen? If you do all those things, but you do not have love, then they're worthless. Amen? And so your heart, you have been given much. You have been entrusted with the grace and peace and forgiveness and mercy of the ages. You have been set free. The Lord said he comes to give us an abundant life. You have an abundant life that you are now responsible with to share. Because when you look at those annoying homeless dudes that are taking a leak on the street downtown, and they're all down there because they don't want to work, and they're all addicts, and they don't want to do anything about it, and that single mama's lazy, she just wants to be on welfare, guess what? They have no idea what it is to have a true abundant life, and they sit in a cesspool because that's all they've ever had. Some of them might stay in that pit, but some of them don't know that there's an abundant life in Christ. And before we judge people and decide who hears the gospel and who does not hear the gospel, we better remember that we are saved by the same grace. There is this ridiculous hierarchy in churchdom over who should hear the gospel, how, and what we should do. I can't stand the fact that I've seen mission teams go into a place before, to a neighborhood, and force people to hear the gospel before they eat something. I can't stand it. We're not going to minister to heathens. We're going to minister to God's lost people and his elect. And so in my life, there's no hierarchy in who should hear the gospel and who should not. Because I have been given much. And guess what? What if the worst person in the world you hate, what if, let's just throw it out there for extremes. Osama bin Laden. Butcher, murderer, killer. What if he even killed somebody that you knew? And what about if God wanted you to go share abundant grace with him and he would repent and come to know Jesus? If God gave you that word, would you do it? What about that person that abused you? What about the one who stole your innocence? What about people that have blasphemed you, talked smack about you, hurt your family? Here's the problem. I have been given much, and whoever God tells me to give it to, much is required. Sometimes that means getting over myself. Amen? It's another point. Because it's the purpose and the mission of the church. Everybody say purpose, mission. I'm falling asleep. Okay, good. Only really had one, Jimmy. Thanks, buddy. Romans 1:5. This guy named Mike, his name Mike Statura. Has anybody heard of him? He's a great quote maker, powerful guy. He said this, "The mark of a great church is not its seating capacity, but its sending capacity." Let me ask you a silly question. If we this morning were finally up to 1,000 people, you know, the benchmark scripturally of where you're a successful church. If we got to 1,000 people this morning in the room, we had like 12 services going on, and this room was packed, and sweat was just mauling off our bodies, but we didn't care because we were like praising Jesus with 1,000 people. And all of those came from church transfership. And there wasn't anybody working the streets for Jesus. And this neighborhood had no idea who we are, no idea how people live, and didn't even have any idea that we're down here. Would we be successful? No, we'd be a sham. We would be a country club. Amen? Come on in. Feel good, right? Have some fellowship. The dancing is good. I saw one girl dance this morning up at the front of our church. All my in-the-closet Pentecostals are praising Jesus. Yes! And all of our uptight Christian church folk are going, Dancing's biblical. Was there any interpretation for that dancing? Here's the deal. Sorry, I told you I was fuzzy again. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I'll start with this, or 20. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God. It's a what? He who brought himself back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a reconciler. What does it mean to reconcile something? Bring something back? Restore a right relationship? This just said, all of this is a gift from God, his grace. And he has given us the task of reconciling people to him. What is our job? Reconciling people to him. That's our job. What's your job? How many of you in this room are excused from that? Anyone? I'm going to love it one day when we're to the point where we could like preach about this stuff and I know that everybody in the room is on point. I'm a reconcile machine, right? It's coming. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. Amen. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So number one, who are the reconcilers? We are. Who gave us the message of reconciliation? It's from whom? And so what does that alleviate you from? Figuring out what to do. And whose power it is by how people get reconciled. Amen? You just become, we use this word, the C word, the conduit. You become conduit, right? It's like a light shining down. You know, it'll hold. Remember that thing back in the 90s of church? It was great. The sun shines down and you're a mirror and you just shine that baby forward, right? Boom, boom. It was good. I hear a Rich Mullins song in the background playing and you're catching the rays of God and literally you're shining, right? You are the salt and light of the earth. Amen. By the way, Rich Mullins rocks. He's one of the best songwriters of all time. Amen. Carmen was nothing compared to that. But he says this. He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. Everybody say ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Through who? We speak for Christ when we plead. This is just how the New Living Translation puts this, and I just liked it. You can call me a heretic. But come back to God. Come back. It is my job to be an ambassador. My job to be a reconciler. I have this great gift. It is not for me. If you are keeping God's gift to yourself and tenderly every week is about you and your issues, I'm tenderly sorry about some of the stuff that what you guys go through. Some of you guys have been through way worse stuff than me, and it breaks my heart. But if you stay on that for the rest of your days, the devil has won. God heals as you keep moving. There's no healing destination where you can serve. You are a reconciler. Unfortunately, if one of my children were to come down with a terrible disease like that little boy in the hospital, guess what? I would be a representation of God's grace and glory, even watching my little boy die. It's that ingrained. By the way, if you're not ready in good season to be an ambassador like this, what's going to happen when the hard season comes? What's going to happen when hell breaks out in your life and during faithful times like these, like a good rainy day? Amen? Stop complaining, boy. You know what I'm saying? Anyway, sorry. Psalms 96:3 says, declare his glory to the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Amen? A couple more for you. We bring eternal and immediate restoration. Everybody say restoration. Restoration. There's this verse in 1 Peter 5:10 I want you all to know. It's an amazing verse. You've never heard it before. It's been hidden in documents of the Dead Sea Scrolls. It just got released this week, and here's what it said. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. How many of you have been touched by the restoration of God? Amen. Amen. Guess what? Everybody say conduit. I'm a conduit of God's restoration. It's come to you. Now it's time to pass it on. Remember when you first heard that verse? We use, by the way, for those of you who are new, we use, that's the verse we founded this church on. God of grace called us through Christ Jesus. We're going to suffer for a little while, and then he himself is going to make us strong, firm, and steadfast. Restore us. Amen? Restore us, make us strong, firm, and steadfast. And so, remember the first time that you heard that verse and you finally got it, like, over all your stuff? Do you remember the first time when Dr. Davis and I were talking about this church and planting this church, and we read through this verse, and I was thinking about me and how much stuff my wife and I have been through, my family, I just bawled. I'm like, yes, yes, I've suffered. He is a God of grace. It is all through Jesus, and now he's restoring me, and he's going to make me strong, he's going to make me firm, he's going to make me steadfast. I got it. Woo! And then I think, wait a minute, how many other people need to receive that? I am so guilty of walking by people who need restoration and going, man, I hope somebody touches them. Do you realize that this church, as stupid or not as it is that we ask for the most broken people? How many of you know that's easy ministry? They just come in dancing, I repent. Open the eyes of my heart, I repent. And so that's how they come dancing in, and they come tithing well and everything. They walk way over to the joy basket. They come back. They volunteer at the back table. This is the first day they're here, and they're completely new when they sit down. Oh, it's messy. Sometimes it takes 10 years for someone to get out of their funk and junk. We don't start at zero with people. We start at negative 20 when you ask for the most broken. Amen? Some of us are almost back to zero. Amen? Okay. Sorry. A couple more. Promise. Here's a cool one that kind of hit me last night. Jesus had a friend, and his name was Lazarus. And if you read through John, in John chapter 11, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus was just kind of chased out of town with persecution, and he's ministering in a city down the road. And they come and they tell him that his friend Lazarus is sick and dying, and he only has so long to live. And from that, you would think that Jesus' first response was, go heal him, right? What does Jesus do? He doesn't. He waits. And so here's this man who he loves, Mary and Martha, brother, very close people to him. He knows he's sick. He knows he's dying. And he stays away and doesn't go heal him before he dies. And then he said this funky thing. In John 11, verse 11, it says, now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped away his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Okay? But when Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Imagine this. Jesus lets him die. And then he goes to Lazarus. And in that, he's welcomed at the road by the sisters, and they're just, you could have been here, you could have saved him. And the other one's like, I know, when the Messiah comes back. And so he's just calling him, and then he weeps. Jesus weeps at, and you can't black or white this. He either weeps at the brokenness of his people or the lack of faith in his people. He just weeps, and all of a sudden he says, Lazarus, get up, come out. And Lazarus does what? He comes up and he comes out. Question. He's alive. He's wrapped up in bandages. He tells them to go take the bandages off of him and tend to him, right? Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Listen, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus did miracles for the God to be glorified. And for those in faith, and for those who are not in faith, to see his power and might. Here's my point about this. And this is what I think is kind of the problem. There's this quote by this Steve Childers. It says, God loves to pour out his spirit with power on those who dare to align radically their purposes with his. Here's the key about mission. You want to see miracles? I want to see miracles. I have a hard time seeing real miracles. I believe tangibly in the gifts in the scriptures done correctly. And I believe in miracles still happen. And I don't think they happen largely in groups of fat Christians who are disobedient with their faith. Do you know where we hear about miracles all the time? Where? On the missions field. On the missions field. Men go into villages on a mountainside with a dialect that they've never been able to say before. People don't even know how to speak this thing, whatever it is. And all of a sudden, still to this day, the Holy Spirit manifests himself in tongues the correct way, and he can converse with them in a language that he's never spoken before, and those people come to know the gospel, and they're saved. Men in Juarez, when mission teams go down to Mexico, men with cancer in their body, and these guys go and pray over him on mission, and they can hear bones popping, and he is healed, and he's saved. Right? Mission. Doesn't it make sense? Why did God heal the little boy and raise him? Why did God touch this little girl that was dead? Why did he take the kid that was rolling around in the fire to make himself known to people who didn't know him? He made himself known. And so if you want to see miracles, let's live on mission. And by the way, we should push ourselves to pray that way. You get someone that's sick that comes down to the clinic, I double dog dare you not to pray like a faithless person. Faithless person. Matter of fact, Scripture says that. You need to believe the one you're talking to, by faith, has the power to do it. Because if you don't, don't. That's my watered-down version of the Scriptures. Pray that way. You want to help your faith and see miracles? Walk away from this thing you're saving people in and pray over them to really be healed. Pray to be for a word from God to come for you to share with somebody that needs hope in the middle of the night. You know why the American church doesn't see miracles like that anymore? And most of us are skeptical. I know pastors that argue that miracles ended for the most part with the end of the age of the apostles, and now we're just waiting for Jesus to come back. I just don't believe it. I've seen things happen when God's people will be open to what God wants to do. Amen? And how many of you want to see miracles? Here's the reason. Do I want to see a miracle for me, or do I want to see miracles for God's glory to be known on the earth? We had a buddy of ours, one of my favorite pastors on earth, named Jimmy. Jimmy Seibert, we're going down to see him at World Mandate. Ooh, right? They were on mission in Iceland, and they were in the middle of a kids' camp, and all week they've been preaching the gospel. They're real faith-driven, response-driven, sharing the gospel. They've been working this kids' camp all week, and nothing happened all week. No kids were giving their lives to the Lord. They were doing soccer camps during the day, and it came down to the last night, the last day that they were there with their whole team. They're planting churches there in Iceland. And all of a sudden, this guy gets up and he's really discouraged. And all week, this guy, Pastor Jerry's been praying, Jimmy's been praying, God, fall on us. Why aren't you here? Why aren't we seeing your miracles? Why aren't you doing these things? And so this guy got up and just gave this half-hearted invitation to these kids. And there's a bunch of bunk beds in the room laying around, and kids are just lying on their bunks, whipped out from the day. And he shares the gospel, half-heartedly even, one last time. And he says, let's just pray. And if any of you want to receive Jesus, come down to the front. And so he shares this, and he puts his head down, and they all put their head down, and they're praying, and a few minutes go by of awkward silence, and out of nowhere, this wonderful, chubby kid gets off of his bunk. And this kid has been made fun of all week, been terrorized by these other kids. He won't share with anybody because he's terrorized, and he comes down off the bunk, and he's walking to the front. This is a true story. I believe it with all my heart. And he gets to the middle of the floor, and he falls down on his face and starts crying out for God. Crying. This kid, he's like 13 years old, And he starts crying. He's like, I need Jesus. I'm lonely. I need help. I need Jesus. And he starts saying this in their native tongue. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the Spirit falls on the whole room. And almost every kid in that room got on their face and gave their lives to Christ. And these kids were never the same. They planted churches in this place. You can go there today. And the whole place was changed when they thought there was nothing going on all week. And all of a sudden, Pastor Jimmy went outside and he was giving God thanks. And he said, he kept asking the Lord, why did it take so long? How come you didn't come sooner? And where were the miracles? And he said this. He said he felt the Lord out of, Lord of heaven, God of heaven, speak to him in such a way. He said, listen, miracles are for them. I am sufficient for you. Be faithful and I will show myself to them. You already know I am him. Serve me. Completely tweaked his world. Do I want to see miracles? You bet your dog I want to see miracles. But why does God do miracles? Why? My grandmother is 78 years old. She had stage 4 cancer 4 years ago. She was going to die. Doctor told her to go home and die. And my kids and I, we would just hit faithfully every night. We pray for my grandma, that she know peace, that she would know Jesus, and that she would be healed. And we were having one of our portable services at our church over there. God help those days. Let's take a moment. No, we were leaving, and I had the trailer behind me, and there was a voicemail on my phone that I got in the middle of the service. And I put it on my ear, and I'm turning around the corner with this trailer driving down the road, and it's my mom. And my mom is screaming hysterically over and over. She's been healed. And she just, God touched my grandmother. And you just, she will tell you, the doctor told her to go home and die. All the medication didn't work. All the chemo wasn't working. And he touched her in a day. She went from 1 week being terminally ill and dying to go back for a PET scan to see how far it had gone. By Tuesday, it was gone. It was in her whole chest cavity. You can't just tell me the chemo kicked in 4 days or that the doctors tweaked something and it worked. She was going home to die. And out of nowhere, in an instant, God healed her. Why did he heal her? Because he wants her to live a long life? No, because he wants his glory to be known. And you only find that, my brothers and sisters, for the most part, when we're serving him faithfully and we're asking him that way with the heart of mission to change people's life, that he would show himself. Amen? Think about your deepest, nasty, unchristian friend. And imagine they have a run-in like that, and what could they say? And by the way, I told my mom, I said, so what do you think? Because my mom's a non-believer. Because she told me, she's like, if God heals her, then your God heals her, then I have no chance to believe but to believe, right? I have no other option. And so I called her on it. And it's a slow process. But from that time, my mom has been a little bit different. She's a little more open. She's a little tweaked. She's going to some AG church in the middle of Enid, Oklahoma. I don't even understand. God works in funny ways. Amen? Only 6 more points and we'll be ready to go. This is my very last one, and I've skipped a few, just so you know. One of them, by the way, I think I have to say, is that when we're not on mission and on purpose, you better believe your butt that somebody else is. There's an enormous movement of Mormon culture and Jehovah's Witness culture, Islam culture, even in the city, starting to touch people that we are not. And what does that mean? Well, it's good because there's many ways to God. No, there's only one. And all of them tweak something about the risen God that do not believe the same thing we do. When we're slow, they're not. Matter of fact, when you come to faith, if you would look at a family in Islam, how dedicated they are to family, how dedicated they are to the church, to the word, to taking care of themselves, they out-discipline us times a thousand. They are dedicated. So you can't just say dedication wins the game, right? And so when we're off reaching my neighbors, somebody else is going to come and reach my neighbors. Scripture is full of things that say in the last days there's going to be complete run amok of false prophets and teaching. Guess what's happening? Look at American Christianity on how the gauge is swinging between what we believe and what we don't believe. Amen? That's scary. Does that scare anybody? It does me. We're going to going to close, and this is the last thing I want you to know today. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a white great throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Acts 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Do you get it? Here's the number one, very last thing, and it's the very first thing, is that people perish and are eternally separated from God. And I don't care what any heretic fool like Rob Bell or anybody else preaches, but the scriptures are clear, is that love wins in Jesus' name. And people who believe in the living God go to be with him forever. And people who do not believe in Jesus, the only way, truth, and the life, go to eternal separation. You want to talk about turn? Don't be a turn and burn preacher. That's not emergent and friendly. I don't care. People are going to go to hell. It's a real place. And for ages, people have tried to written it off. Take Jesus for the good times and the happy times. Don't worry about anything else. There has to be an alternative. He's a God of justice. And he has given us freedom from true justice in Christ Jesus. Amen. He's fulfilled it. But those who will not receive it, there's no get out of jail free card later. If my mom doesn't believe, she goes to hell. If my dad doesn't believe, he goes to hell. If my neighbor doesn't believe, they go to hell. So out of the 50 reasons we've preached for the last month of why missions is a blessing to us, how about a blessing to them to relieve them from this permanent separation from God? There will come a day when they cannot turn around anymore. And I would say, I pray to God that we would be filled with fervor to make sure they don't. I have this friend, John Paul, died when he was 26. We used to live in the same house together when I lived in the whorehouse when I was 16 and 17. His mom ran it. He was suicidal from the time he was a little boy. Because of the brokenness in his home, he was a drug addict, alcoholic. He was also one of the best people I ever knew. And as much as I want to let myself off the hook, I went back there to see him, and this is in Canada, and I was a coward, and I didn't share anything about what the Lord had done in my life, except for a few, yeah, I work with kids in the city. That's all I shared with him. Now, people would say, man, God is sovereign, and if he wanted him to be saved, he would have been saved. Okay, I get that. I agree. But I was supposed to be faithful and to be a tool for the living God to chip away at this man's heart, and I cowered it away. 2 years later, JP died in his sleep, 26 years old. I miss him. I love him terribly. And what haunts me, unless grace met him by bedside, is that I will never lay my eyes on my best friend's face again. I'm not into guilt, preaching, and teaching, but I do know that the Bible says that not everyone's going to make it. And even if I don't control it, but I know in my head that I'm a tool that God wants to use to touch people, why on earth
but I want to keep it to myself.
My encouragement in this is that there's grace. Everybody in this room has not probably done as best as they can with sharing faith with people. Amen? Anyone here? Oh, the rest of you guys got it. Jay, you got it. You too are on it. You're teaching this next time. Here's God's voice to you today, if I can be a heretic for a minute and pretend like I know what he'd say to you. He's given you grace. He's given you mercy. He's filled you with his Spirit. He's called you to be his ambassador. He's called you to be his witness. He gives you the words to say, what to say, when to say it. He's given you power. Even if people got nasty and persecuted you and you died because you shared the scriptures with somebody, guys, that's what people in the other half of the world are doing, faithfully. And do we really think in this country we're going to live long enough to never see a turnaround on us and we have to answer for it? What happens when that day comes? Here's the thing. Who are the people in your life that you are purposely there for a reason? Who are the people in your family? I'm not even talking about Flo at the grocery store. Let's just stick with your family and your friends. How many of them, if they died today, would not know the eternal peace of God? Number three, are you praying for them? And number four, have you given your life to be a part of what God uses to set them free? We'll talk about more of that, of how, next week. But those are some things I want you to pray through this week. And if you can, just please pray this week, every day when you pray, Lord, who is in my midst that you want now? Coolest thing I've ever been a part of in my entire life was God using me to lead someone to Jesus. I've never had a more euphoric high or joy in my heart. I wept because God would choose to use me, ex-drunken punk nobody, in Jesus' name to find someone who is just like me and give them grace. You want that tingly feeling of grace and peace and feeling Jesus all the time like our culture wants in worship? Share the gospel. Be faithful. And I hope that someday when you get to heaven, there is a line of people there to meet you because you shared with them. Amen? I'll try next week to preach on puppies and so we don't have to deal with all this heavy stuff. But please know that this is the mission of your life. Amen? Stand up and let's pray.
Lord, this is a very hard work. And Lord, I pray that people, including myself this morning, would hear what you are really trying to say. God, you bless your children who are faithful with little and you give them much. And Lord, you have given us so much already. That Lord, you want us to be your ambassadors on earth to share with the lost. Just people who are lost, just like us. Unfortunately, people that are lost hurt people because they are hurting. So sometimes we don't want to mess with them. Sometimes it's too much of our time, too much. It would mean too much to pick up that dude on the corner and love on him and take him somewhere. And sometimes it meant that I have to get out of my comfort zone and pray for somebody or to tell somebody in my family about what you're doing in our lives. But Lord, you took all of our shame. Lord, you took all of our brokenness on the cross to give us power, to not live in fear and timidity, God, but power. Lord, I pray just as a repentant heart, God, to forgive me for how many times I've kept it to myself. But Lord, I pray this morning that you would work through your conviction. And I know some people in this room are already very good at doing these things. And I pray for encouragement for them to continue to go, to grow, to reach others, Lord Jesus, to keep going. And Lord, I pray for those of us, God, who have struggled with this and we're stuck in our hole and we can't get out and we're so enthralled by addictions and we're so encompassed by grief and pain, Lord Jesus, that the devil has us tricked just to stay where we are. When there are other men and women going through the same thing we are, God, that we could be helping out. Lord, this all comes down to moving my eyes off of myself and onto your kingdom. So God, I would love to see us grow, Lord Jesus, because not everybody knew where we were in the basement. Not because we had a great worship team or anything like that, Lord, but they would come to know because we shared the living gospel with people. God, we pray for a room of the most broken men and women saved by grace. And God, I pray that you would use us to do that. So God, we pray today, we come to a place of repentance for being stuck on ourselves, Lord Jesus, for those of us who are battling with that. And Lord, but we pray in great joy that you who began a good work in us will see it through completion until the return of Christ Jesus. And Lord God, that you would come and fill us, Lord Jesus, put people in our heart this week, God, that we want to pray for and reach and touch and love for the purposefulness of the kingdom of God. Lord, take away our hypocrisy that people see. We're all hypocrites. But Lord, maybe if some of us just go back and apologize to people and share what kind of things grace has done in our hearts, that it would break stony walls. God, I pray for every one of us that have a mom, a dad, a family who do not call you Lord, friends, neighbors, and that we would sign up and that we would ask you that you would use us, God. So God, I thank you. We love you. I just pray this morning that you would use us to be the body of Christ going after his lost sheep. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. This church said,